I do need a lot of prayer, and I think you probably don't realize really how much that preachers need prayer if they're going to really preach. I know we got a lot of praying people here, but I've got kind of a ritual. It's not really a ritual. I wouldn't know what better word to use, but I've got a practice that I've been doing for a long time now, consciously. And the Lord gave it to me one time when I read Matthew on the feeding of the 5,000. And the Lord, he said, give you them to eat. And then the disciples said, we have here but 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And he said, bring them hither to me. And I try to do that. I do preparation. I got some preparation today, but I don't want to depend on that totally. I want to give it to God and see what he'll do with it. And you need to be praying about stuff like that. If we ever have a revival, we'll be like the Apostle Paul wanted desperately in the Corinthian letter. He said that he wanted to preach in demonstration of the Spirit and in power, and he had a reason for that. He said, your faith will not stand in the wisdom of men, but the power of God. And so really, men ought to be able to preach, and you know it's not really them, because they're sinners just like you are, but God is taking them and using them. And they don't get any glory, God gets all the glory. So we need to really be doing a lot of praying about things like that. So what I want to do today, I don't know how far I'll get. I don't want to get panicky, because I'm not going to take as much time as I usually take, and we're getting started late. I don't know how far I'll get, but I really intended to get on verse 12 of chapter 15 in John, which I'm preaching through, and finish the chapter. I'm going to read that portion, but I don't know how far I'll get, so you be in prayer. May God be in the matter. Let's go to John chapter 15, and we'll read verse 12 through the end of the chapter. Remember now, this wonderful setting, it's a very intimate setting. They just washed the saints' feet. It's the Lord's last time with his disciples. He knows he's fixing to go to the cross. And so they had the feet washing and all that. Then he has this wonderful discourse for chapter 14, 15, and 16. It's just kind of a last will and testament. He's talking to them. Then they go out to the Mount Gethsemane. He has the high priestly prayer in the 17th chapter of John and the crucifixion, the passion, and all that sort of thing. But he's trying to encourage. Remember, he's trying to encourage them. He knows he's fixing to leave. And they're pretty apprehensive. So that's the setting here, a brief setting. Okay, this is his last word and testament to his disciples and to us also. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I've loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. I've called you friends, for all things I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. And I love this verse 16. I'd like to preach a whole sermon on this, but I won't. Sometime I may. I just love this verse. I know it's given to the disciples in a special way, but I think to all his children in a general way. Just, you ought to memorize this verse. You've not chosen me, but I've chosen you. Ordained you that you should go forth and bear fruit, that your fruit should remain. I just love that. That's kind of like we ought to want to live. That whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. These things I command you, you love one another. He's already said it once, hasn't he? He said it again. He's emphasizing this. If the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were out of the world would love his own, but because you're not of the world, but I've chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, your servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin, but now they have no cloak for their sin. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which none of them, which none other man did, they had not had sin. Now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father. But this cometh to pass that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. And ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning. Now, I know I'm not going to get through all that. I intend to. I know I'm not going to. I'm not going to try. I'd get panicky and run all of myself, and I'd botch it up, and I don't do that. So let's just start and see how far you be in prayer, if you will. This is my commandment. You love one another as I've loved you. Now, you know, he talked about abiding in Christ in those first verses up there. The only way we're going to be able to love each other is to abide in Christ. And you people, great chapel, know I preach about love all the time. I preach about loving each other all the time. I'm going to keep on doing it long all my life. He said here, as the Father loved me, he said, you love each other. Now look over in the Ten Commandments. There are two tables of the law. There's the one table had to do with serving, with loving God. The second table had to do with loving each other. All right? So let's look at Romans chapter 13 for a minute. The whole law is fulfilled in this one word, you love each other. Look at Romans chapter 13. Then I'm going to mention two four-letter words I want you to remember. Romans 13. Say the first table of law, the first four commandments. Then the second table of law is the last six commandments. And so one had to do with loving the Lord our God with all of our heart, summarized there in Matthew 22. Then the other is loving thy neighbor as thyself. And so the whole law is summarized in all that. So he says here in Romans 13, listen, this is good for a church and good for a family. Look in Romans chapter 13, verse 8 through 10. Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. You just kind of automatically fulfill the law when you love each other. You kind of just do what the law says to do, kind of just automatically. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not kill. So you're not going to commit adultery if you love somebody. You don't want to do them wrong. You're not going to kill anybody. You're not going to be stealing. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not covet. There be any other commandment, it briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Isn't that amazing? Now, I remember when I was a kid preacher, I'd just been barely ordained, and I went down to Jackson, Mississippi to preach. I never forget this trip. I had an old 1952 Chevrolet. Had an automatic transmission, which was unusual in those days. In a third-hand car, I bought my papa $300. So I'm heading down to Jackson, Mississippi, and I was scared to death because it's a great big church, but R.B. Johnson had a number of breakdowns. They're asking people to come down and fill in for him, so they asked this kid preacher to come down there. I'm going down there in this old 52 Chevrolet, and I'm scared to death going to this big church. And the only thing that saved me was I turned the radio turned on, and thank God this old charismatic lady, I got a charismatic, and she said, don't tell me God did, I just got through talking to him. So that kind of encouraged me to go on down there. But anyway, what I preached, I never forgot what I preached about. I preached about two four-letter words. I want to talk to you about those today. One word is L-O-V-E. The other word is D-U-T-Y. Are you serving God out of L-O-V-E or D-U-T-Y? I remember the word picture God gave me. It's a mother. The word picture is a mother who got an infant child who's real sick, okay? Now, that child is so sick, you have to go to the hospital. And so the nurses are good nurses, and they love that child, and they're doing all they can, but they have an eight-hour shift. And so they do their duty on that eight-hour shift. But then they have to leave, and so somebody else comes on their shift. They've done their duty. But do you think mama quits at 8 hours? She'll fall on her tracks. If she has to, she'll have a total physical breakdown. She won't get any sleep. You know why? Because she is serving that child out of L-O-V-E. And my friend, that's what will keep us going. We do have a duty to do, but maybe that duty be motivated by love. So I hope that'll help you. That really helped me a lot, that word picture. Let's not serve God out of D-U-T-Y. They can get be a grind. Let's serve him out of L-O-V-E. So that's, Lord, help me love you more. You know, we have the song, I want to love him more. I want to love him more. He does so very much for me. I want to love you more. So let's serve God out of love. So he said in that 14th verse again then, I mean that 12th verse, this is my commandment. You love one another as I've loved you. And we can talk all day long on how he loved us. He loved us when we were unlovable. Didn't he? You know, I guess I could use his name. He wouldn't care probably anyway. Philip Rawson is my cousin, you know. Everybody knows how unattractive Philip is. He's his own worst enemy. I've never seen a more self-destructive person. He's an alcoholic. Greg Chappell has been gracious to him. Every time he's ever come here, you've been very gracious to him. And Philip irritates me. He really irritates me. He is an obnoxious individual. But I do help him out a whole lot. And what it makes me help him out is, I realize one day, Lord, I look a lot worse to you, if it weren't for your grace, than Philip looks to me. And that's true of you also. See, Philip sometimes disgusts me. Sometimes he disgusts me. And Noah's sitting back here. Noah's helped him out a lot, too. In fact, he lived in one of Noah's rental properties. And Noah's really helped him out a lot. And he just disgusts us sometimes. But I got to thinking, I have a lot better attitude toward him now. I used to have a real bad attitude to him. I can be gracious to him, even nice and friendly to him. I usually am. Because I say, Lord, I look that way and worse to you if it weren't for your wonderful grace. And we do. So we don't know how unattractive. God is so perfect. He knows all of our thoughts. He knows our motives. See, you can see my outward part, but you can't see my inward part. But God sees my inward part. And you listen, you try to make yourself look good. You may not realize that. We all try to justify ourselves. I remember one time that a coach that Nathan had, old Brian Miles, made a brilliant statement. Not good enough to be in the Bible, but almost good enough. He said, young men, you're never so creative than when you're involved in self-justification. He's right about that. We all want to make ourselves look good. But brethren, we're bad. Even our righteousnesses, Isaiah said, are filthy rags. We can and should be merciful to each other. So aren't you glad God was merciful to us when we were unlovely? So we need to love each other as God has loved us. Isn't that a beautiful thing? Now, that's a lot can be said about that verse. Greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. Now, I want to read you something. I want to read you, let's go to a context. I think we need to go to a context on this. You say, okay, we need to lay down our life for our friend. We need to do that. If we had to do that, we need to do it. And Christ, of course, did that. Let's go to 1 John to let the Bible be its own best commentator. Over in 1 John, let's look at chapter 3. Because I want to look at the context here. See, greater love hath no man than this. Now, are you willing to lay down your life for your friends? Let's look at and see if we are. Let's see if we are. Over in 1 John chapter 3, let's look at verse 11. But I also want to look at the context, though. I want to look at the context. Okay. For this is the message that, well, that's not the one I want, though. That's not the one I want. Let me just give me a minute to find that. Give me a minute to find that. Here's what it says. It's in 1 John. I'm not going to even try to find it right now. We're talking about loving each other. He said, here's what it says. You help me find it, Jared. You get that. Chapter 2. I want the one where it talked about if a brother hath need and we turn our back on him. Which word is that? 3:17. All right. Thanks. All right. Let's look at chapter 3. I just didn't read far enough. All right. That's it. Well, thank you. All right. Let's look at that. Okay. This is talking about loving each other as God loved us. Ready? And the verse here again. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. You say, well, that may never be, I have to do that. In a literal sense. But there are many occasions we can do it in a not literal sense, but just as strong. Look at this. Look at the context here. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little brethren, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. So we can do that, can't we? And Grace Chapel does a lot of that, which I'm thankful you do. A lot of times you meet people's needs. But he said, that's one way we lay down our life for bread, isn't it? We can do it literally if we had to. I can give my life. But I can do it in a tangible way. If my brother has need, I've got something more than he's got, and I refuse to share it with him, have no compassion, how then dwell the love of God in me? So that's a practical way we can do that. And again, I'm not fussing at Great Chapel because you're good at that. You're better than most churches to do that. And I hope we continue to do that and even do better. To be compassionate and do benevolent work. All right, let's go back to our text now. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. So let's lay down our life for each other. I got to tell you something a little bit funny. I guess it's a little bit funny, but one time out in California, I heard about this. Old brother Floyd Griffin was preaching. And he was preaching on this text, don't love in word, but love in deed. And he said, one night, I want to spend the night with a young couple. He said, they were the most loving young couple. You never seen anything like it. He said, he called her sweetie pie, and he called her honey pot. Just had the sweet words, loving tongue. But he said, that night, he said, they got in a big fight, and sweetie pie hit honey pot on the head with a skillet. So his deal was, don't love in word and tongue, love in deed and truth. He made a pretty good point. I guess it's the truth. I hope Jordan didn't make that up. But anyway, it gets the point across. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. That's a great thing. My friend, it's great to be a friend. You know what a friend is? A friend is a confidant. I've got people I can talk to. I can't wait to talk to them. I need to talk to somebody like that. And that's what the Lord, he said, the more we obey God, more he's our confidant. Not just a servant, but a friend. Let me read you a few things on that, some text that came to my mind. See, God can let us know what's going on if we're in his friends. So let's look at some text on this. Look over in the 18th chapter of Genesis. And I'll read the verse, then give you the context. The Lord, actually the Trinity is speaking with each other really. This is one of those verses that even teaches the Trinity in the Old Testament. So in Genesis chapter 18, verse 17, and the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham that what I'm going to do? You know, that's what he's going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And Lot was involved in that. Of course, the Lord rescued out because of Abraham's prayer. But even though Lot was involved, he didn't go tell Lot what was going on, did he? Even though Lot was really involved. Abraham wasn't even directly involved, except in prayer. But the point I'm making is, shall I hide from Abraham, my servant, that what I'm going to do? He's my friend. He's my confidant. And you know, James even says that about Abraham. Wouldn't it be good if they could place on your tombstone this individual with a friend of God? And it says that in James. Abraham believed God. He was counted him for righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. That'd be a great thing, wouldn't it, to be a friend of God Almighty? Now, James also says we cannot be a friend of the world and a friend of God at the same time. So the more friendly I am with the world, the less I'm friends with God. But it's wonderful. Listen, if we ever get a taste of that, being a confidant with God, that is an intoxicating thing. It ought to make us want to obey God more and walk closer to him in fellowship. Okay, let me look at another text that talks about that. Over in Psalm 25:14. The secret of the Lord, and I want to know something about God's secret, do you? The secret of the Lord, it was them that fear him, he would show them his covenant. So he said, not only are you servants, you're friends of mine if you obey my commandments. You're my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. And so he elaborates on this in verse 15. Henceforth, I call you not servants, even though they were his servants, but they're more than servants. For the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. I've called you friends. For all things I have heard of my Father, I've made known unto you. And I realize he did it in a special way to the apostles. But my friend is also true in our lives also. Isn't that wonderful? So let's try to be a friend of God. Then this text that I'd like to spend some time with, that I told you I'd like to preach a whole sermon sometime. Get this, this is wonderful here. You've not chosen me. This is a doctrine of election. Do you love the doctrine of election? I hope you love the doctrine of election. I love the doctrine of election. Some people don't like it. They say, God's not fair. But let me tell you again. I've told you a lot of times, but I love this. I'm going to tell you again. First of all, let me just say this. If you ever see what a sinner you are, you will love the doctrine of election. If you feel like you're one of God's children, if you got evidence you're one of God's children. People who would fight that doctrine and think it's unfair, they hadn't seen their sinfulness because they think that it's not fair because God owes me something. See, we think God owes us nothing. God owes nothing. But I'll tell you about an experience in a minute, the one I've told before. Let me tell you about a great verse I love of this song by Isaac Watts. If my soul were sent to hell, thy righteous law proved it well. That's a man who saw what a sinner he was. He wasn't mad at God for his doctrine of election. He was thankful he was one of God's elect. And the man I've got, obviously the one I've got in mind, is Jeff Watkins, who Dan Beecham witnessed to when he went to Murfreesboro School up there. And he was an Arminian and became a grace believer under Dan's witness that God used that witness. So I was very curious about how did you come from Arminianism to the doctrine of grace? Exactly what he said, Jeff, how did that come about? I said, did you have any trouble with the doctrines of grace? I'll never forget his answer. He said, Brother Zach, I had trouble with the doctrine of election until I saw what a sinner I am. I had no more problem with it. But I've not, you've not chosen, brother, we didn't choose God. We didn't choose God. Don't you love that song, Lord, I did not choose you? Isn't that a sweet song? One of the sweet songs of the book. One of the sweet songs of the book. If God chose, listen, how do you know God chose you? Let me ask you, do you love God today? If you love him, you love him because he first loved you. And that blows my mind out of the water. I was thinking about that today. Lord, me? Sorry, old Zach Guest. You say, because I do love you. I know I'm imperfect in my love. I need to love you much more. I want to grow in loving you. But Lord, you take me. You love me with everlasting love. And with loving kindness, you've drawn me. That ought to get something in our soul, shouldn't it? He said, you've not chosen me. I've chosen. Now, I know this is to the apostles in a special sense, but it belongs to all God's children. You've not chosen me. I've chosen you. My friend, you're a chosen individual. You're a chosen individual. A chosen individual. And you know, when God chose you, he called you by name. It's not like God reaching into a big barrel here, so I'm going to get me some elect out of here. Kind of impersonal deal like that. He knows his sheep by name. I don't know where he called me, Zach. Guess what he called me? Glory, I don't know what he called me. But I got a name. I've got a name. And he knows you. How can God do that? My friend, God is so brilliant. How can God answer prayer? All millions of prayers going up at the same time. But I've got a personal witness with him. I've got a personal audience with him. When I go to God, he listened to me. He listened to me, but he listened to other people also at the same time. I don't know how that works. He's infinite. But you know, let me say something. He is intimately concerned with every detail of your life. And he's a God of compassion. He's a God of compassion. We see the compassion of God manifested in the Lord Jesus Christ, who God manifested in the flesh. So you've not chosen me. I've chosen you. Listen, when the Apostle Paul got a hold of that, he never got over that. It never became dull with him. Like I've, you know, that wonderful verse we love in Ephesians 1:4, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, we should be holy without blame before him in love. And my friend, right before that in verse 3, he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. It's like a spiritual song. And when Paul even gets to thinking about his regeneration over in 1 Timothy 1:16, then he breaks out into song again in verse 17. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Sometimes I don't realize how much I love that doctrine until it's challenged. And you may be the same way. Let me tell you, I wrote that pamphlet one time called about the doctrine of election. What does the Bible say about election? It's part of my little red book, a chapter in that red book. You know why I wrote that? I love the doctrine of election. I've heard it all my life, and I like it, but I didn't know how much I loved it until I saw it challenged one time. A man wrote a book, I won't call his name, an Arminian theologian wrote a book called Predestined for Hell? No. And he was running the doctrine of election down. When I read that book, it just fired me up. I had to do something about that. I'm hoping, my friend, the doctrine of grace are written in your heart so strongly that when they're challenged, you just can't take it. You just can't take it. You say, I've got to defend that glorious doctrine called, listen, the doctrine of election, you've got all the glory for salvation. Not just, listen, that's one thing I like about the old Baptists. We got a lot of warts, I know that. I'm an in-house critic because I love the cause. When I get cut, I bleed PB blood, Christian blood and PB blood. I know we got false, but brother, one thing we do, thank God, we give God 100% of the glory for salvation. Aren't you glad of that? We say we serve a successful Savior who never lost one. He's not a would-be Savior. He's not a would-be Savior. Mike Rogers is a good witness. He used to back people into a corner. And smart people could see where he's coming from. Probably wouldn't answer him, but people who weren't that smart, he'd get them. He'd say, you remember this, Mike? He'd say, did the death of Christ actually accomplish anything? That's not a trick question, but it's a good question. My friend, if you've got to do something to add to what Christ did, his death didn't accomplish anything. It only potentially accomplished something. But we don't talk about potential salvation. We talk about actual salvation. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad, my friend, that the Lord God paid the price and he got what he paid for? Let me tell you this. This sounds like bold language, and it is, but it's not blasphemous language. Our God, being a just God, could not condemn one for whom Christ died, because God is a just God. He cannot condemn the innocent, and we are innocent if indeed our sins have been paid for by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I said innocent. I mean that. I didn't use that term loosely. I'm talking about not guilty. I'm talking about not with no blame. I can give you all kinds of scriptures on that. Holy, unblameable, unreprovable in his sight. Paul said in the Roman letter, chapter 8, there's therefore when? Now, no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. The opposite of condemnation is guilt. Isn't that something? Yeah, that's amazing, isn't it? That's the good, that's the gospel story. That's the gospel story. Okay, let me finish this verse. I may not go too much further than this verse. I don't think I will go too much further than this one verse, but I may a little bit further. But I want to spend some time here. You've not chosen me. I've chosen you. Okay, good. What did you choose before, God? To go to heaven? Is that all? No, that's not all at all. That's where we need to talk about this a little bit this morning. If you're chosen, it's not that I chose you and I sit you in a seat here, say, just relax and enjoy yourself, and I'll take you to glory one of these days. That is not what it's all about. Not at all what it's all about. Listen, kids, we got a lot of young people here. Give your life to God Almighty and belong to him. Listen, you know something? If you're one of his children, you don't belong to yourself, because God said you're not your own. You're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which belong to Almighty God. That's what it said in the Corinthians letter, doesn't it? Your purchased possession. Do you like that? I love the expression. A purchased possession to the praise of his glory. Purchased possession. Your time belongs to God. Your mind belongs to God. Your money belongs to God. Your body belongs to God Almighty. Everything we have belongs to God. My breath belongs to God. I hope we'll be tonight, today, God will inspire all of us, including myself, to rededicate ourselves to God Almighty, recognizing, God, I have a short life. You've given me this precious life, and I'm obligated to spend it in glory to you. That's a, by the way, you'll get something out of it too, because it's the only way you'll truly be fulfilled. You're not going to find satisfaction anywhere else. You can try. I've tried. Everybody's tried some. But it ain't going to work. There may be a little temporary stuff out there. It's no lasting joy. Solid joys and lasting pleasure only Zion's children know. So I encourage you young people, give your youth to God. Give your mind to God. Let me tell you kids something about memorizing. You know I memorize a lot. Lots and lots of memorizing I've done. But you need to do it now. I'm going to keep harping on that. Listen, scriptures I've memorized a long time ago, I can just get them and just like I've fallen off of a log, just like that. Whole books. Ephesians, 1 Timothy, Philippians, others. But there are two books that I've got to say every month, because I'm not going to lose them, because I've memorized them just the last few years. That's the Colossian letter and 2 Peter. I just got through spending 3 hours this month in Colossians and 3 hours in 2 Peter, because I don't lose them. But I can't just grab a hold of them like I can. You get those minds right there right now. Fill your mind full of the Word of God. Fill your heart full of the Word of God. It'd be good to live by, it'd be good to die by. I encourage you, I hope, but you got to be disciplined to do it. You got to make up your mind to do it. Start out now with a small goal. Build on it. Do a little bit every day. I beg you to do it, my friends. You've not chosen me, I've chosen you, and I've ordained you. He's got a purpose for you. What's your ordination for me, God? You should go and bring forth fruit. Your fruit should remain or continue to abide. Isn't that great? Let's talk about those verses for a little bit, shall we? God said, I want you to go and bear fruit. And listen, we already preached over here, earlier here in verse 8. Herein, I want you to fill the blank in for me. Herein, and my Father glorified that you bear much fruit. We ought to bear all the fruit we can properly bear for God Almighty. We ought to be prolific fruit bearers. Don't be a survivor, my friend. Just try to be a vibrant Christian. I beg you to do that. I go to one place. There are a lot of places we could go. We go to one place about some of that fruit. Because some of this is outward actions, but a lot of this is inside stuff. See, we sometimes measure our Christian life by our outward actions, and that's legitimate because that's true. But there's more truth than that. There's a lot more truth than that. Look over here in Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, 22 and 23. And think about this now. God said, I've ordained you. You should go and bring forth fruit. Your fruit should remain. You ought to want to have a fruitful life for God Almighty. I thank God for Christians have gone before from Grace Chapel Church who are with Jesus Christ now, but they being dead, they're still speaking. They're still bearing fruit, my precious friend, to us. I thank God for my father in the ministry, Hassel Wallace. He still bears fruit every day of my life. He influences everything I do in my ministry. You parents, listen, the legacy you give your kids, a spiritual legacy, I thank my God. My mama died in 1960. My daddy died in 1965. They both influenced me every day in a good way because they were godly people trying to bring me upright. They taught me to love the Church of Jesus Christ. You know, back when I was a kid, it's not good, but we didn't meet every Sunday. That's bad. But brother, I was in church every Sunday. My daddy and my friend, we'd drive to Shawali Church down there at Potts Camp, Mississippi on 2nd or 4th Sunday 1. We'd go to Kyville on the 2nd or 4th. We'd go to Indian Creek up here at Brighton, Tennessee on the 2nd or 4th because we've been on the 1st and 3rd. I thank God for that. My daddy would drive my friend anywhere he had to. He wanted to be serving Almighty God in his holy, in his church. And I thank God. He gave me a reverence for God Almighty in his church. We don't worship the church, but we worship in the church, don't we? Don't run the church down. David said, one thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, to inquire in his temple. That's where you're going to see the real beauty of the Lord in his church. I'm going to die one of these days, kids. It's up to y'all. I'd like to pass the baton on. I know one thing, if God continues his church, he promised he would, he's going to touch the hearts of people to keep it going, isn't he? He's going to put burdens on people that love it and are willing to sacrifice. And I believe we got a younger generation. I can see some growth in y'all. And I thank God for it. If you don't fit in that pattern, if I'm stomping your foot, just enjoy the good, let your toes up a little bit, and maybe you'll do a little repenting. My friend, we need to be growing. Let's look at this fruit of the Spirit. Let's cultivate these. Let's cultivate these. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. Listen. Do you want to study the Bible this week? Why don't you just study it this week? If you haven't been studying, why don't you get you a pad of paper out and why don't you go over Galatians 5:22? Why don't you study on love a little bit? Why don't you read 1 Corinthians 13 about love, the characteristics of love? Joy. Joy. Isn't that wonderful? Joy. Do you know what? The joy of the Lord's your strength, Nehemiah said. The joy of the Lord's your strength. Peace. Long-suffering. Long-suffering. We have to be that with each other, don't we? To have unity in our families and churches. We got to be long-suffering to each other. We can work on it. Gentleness. I love that gentleness. We live in a hard age. Goodness. Faith. Meekness. Temperance. Self-control. And you can go to other passages of the Bible. But hear what he said. You've not chosen me. I've chosen you. I've ordained you. You should go and bring forth fruit. I want you today to say, God, I want to be a more prolific fruit bearer to your glory. Your fruit will remain. That means to be a consistent Christian. Not only an up and down Christian. That word remain, it's a meno in the Greek, abide or remain or dwell. Dependable, dependable Christian. That's a great verse. I love that verse. Now, let me give you another verse on that, however, because sometimes it's difficult to bear fruit. Let's go to a psalm, one of my favorite psalms, 126. And I won't read I'll read the whole psalm. It's a short psalm. It's a song of revival, really. So I think I'll read the whole psalm. It's a real short one. So I'm going to close on this now, so pay good attention. Don't turn your listen switch off yet. This is a great psalm. And it's going to have a good point at the end of this about the fruit bearing. When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, they were in Babylon, and God turned their captivity, and they've been down in this strange land for a long time. Now they're coming home. Man, they're happy as they can be. And I think the analogy is, when we've been in a desert land sometimes spiritually, and sometimes we get there, don't we? And God kind of revives us. It's a time to rejoice, isn't it? And wouldn't it be good if these little churches we're praying for could have revivals? We have revival ourselves. It's a possibility. You know it's possible. I'm going to show you in a minute. When the Lord turned again into captivity to Zion, we were like them at dream. I've been there before. I've been there before a few times in my life. I couldn't believe how good God had been to me. Old Casey's been that way the last few days. He's 85 years old today. Old Casey calls me and tells me, he said, Lord, you won't believe what God's been showing me. Kind of had a personal revival. He's just kind of dreaming. When the Lord turned again and kept his design, we're like them that dream. I hope that'll be that way with you. It can be. Some of you may have been cold for a long time. God can warm you up. God can give you more closeness with him you've ever had in your life before. You ought to seek that in fact. And we'll try to be obedient to him. When the Lord turned again to the captive design, we like them that dream. Then our mouth filled with laughter. Holy laughter. Our tongue was singing. That's one thing I like about my boy Nathan. He and I are a little bit challenged, I guess, in some ways. But Nathan's always singing. Always had. Me too. I just can't help it. Shoot, there's lots to sing about, isn't it? If you ever see me over study at Red Chapel sometime, church, y'all think I'm crazy. Walk around here, maybe even vacuum the thing sometimes, my time cleaning church up, just singing up a storm. Can't help it. I don't want to help it. A lot to sing about, folks. When the Lord turned in the captivity design, we're like them that dream, that our mouth filled with laughter, our tongue was singing. Hallelujah. I'd add the hallelujah. But that's not bad. Then said them on the heathen even, the Lord had done great things for them. Even the heathen can see it. Then he says this, the Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we're glad. Can you say that? The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we're glad. I was telling Brother Matt Bell this morning, asking him how he's doing. He said, I had a good week. I said, Matt, you know, one time, I'm going to tell you this story. I'm down in Atlanta, Georgia one time, going through this big international market. And I'll never forget his memory. And I walked by this great big guy. I said, how you doing? He said, I'm walking, I'm talking, I'm doing fine. I've never forgotten that. If you're walking and talking, you're doing fine. You hadn't had a stroke, you're walking and talking. That right there, minimum. That's minimal, but that's pretty important, isn't it? The Lord, but how many things had God done for us? The Lord hath done great things for us, wherefore we're glad. But he's not satisfied. He wants another revival. Look at this next verse. Turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. Lord, do it again. Now, what is he talking about, the streams in the south? That's what they call the Negev. And it's real dry down there. They have these dry riverbeds they call wadis. I've seen them in India. I've gone across a bridge, a big bridge. Now, what's the bridge here for? There's no water here. They say, you ought to see it's the rainy season. You ought to see it's the rainy season. See, it looks like this. My friend, some spiritual places may look so dry, they'll never prosper again. But that's not the case. Listen, turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. That's what he meant when the rains come again and this place is flooded again. So don't be discouraged if you're down. In fact, I was telling somebody about this the other day. Let me tell you this story. I can tell a lot of stories about this, but I love these kind of stories. They're true stories. This is not hyperbole. I went to the 175th anniversary of the church at Shoal Creek where Jimmy Fulmer pastors in Georgia. And Joe Hiller was there. He was just real feeble. He used to be one of their pastors. He's just feeble on a stick. Had a big magnifying glass. He looked at the Bible. Had his hand trembling. But he had a story to tell that thrilled my soul. He said, this church, when I was a young preacher, I went there. I went to be a banker in Atlanta. And they called me here at this church. And they had not had a baptizing in 26 years. And they only had 6 members. But they didn't quit. And my friend, now that's a thriving church. When Joe had been there about 3 years, their membership doubled, which gave them 12. And now they got about 80 or 90 members. I mean, so don't tell me God can't revive places. Turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. Now, I'm going to wind up with these last two verses. It had to do with our fruit bearing. Because it doesn't come easy to some. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. Here's an individual, he's sowing seed. But look, nothing's going to happen here, but he's still sowing. He's weeping about this. He's mourning about this. He's praying about this. He's sowing in tears shall reap in joy. They that go forth and... how does that go? I can quote it most of the time. He that goeth forth and weepeth, and we may have to weep sometimes. I'm not talking about just always being just joyful. Sometimes agonizing prayer goes into this. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. My friend, we should never give up. As long as you're alive, don't give up serving God. Don't give up trying to be dedicated. Don't give up praying for revival. We don't know what God's timing is. We've got to trust our great God.